Tonight we start a new series. My excitement in the series comes not from my ability to handle it well, but I love dealing with texts that I read and just they excite me. There are certain texts you read and you just go, wow. And this is a great text. We're going to be in this text for 3 weeks and then 1 week in Ephesians, and that'll wrap up the 4 Sundays into the new year. Awake from your sleep, a new day is dawning, hearing the voice of the Spirit as we prepare for a new year. Romans 13, 11 to 14, reading from the English Standard Version. Besides this, you have to pick up in the middle of a thought, besides this, you know the time. So there's something that Paul assumes about these Christian people. They live life with an awareness of something. Okay, it's not just that they're saved, they are, but there's something they think about all the time. There's an awareness that you're going to see affects them, motivates them, drives them. You know the time, he says, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, remember I said at the beginning, you know the time and this motivates you. This steers your life. It shapes your thinking. So then, in other words, knowing all this stuff, here's what this does. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. That's a fascinating phrase to me. It's not only don't give in to the flesh, don't make any provision for it. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Do you see halfway through verse 13, where it says, so then, let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. And then he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Then he lists things, orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, jealousy. Now the thing is, we know, when you look at this, that he's writing to Christians. We know that because of the way verse 11 ends. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So who's he talking to? Believers. And yet, so put off orgies. What? Drunkenness. Sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, jealousy. And you can see what he's getting at. You can get to the place where with the passing of time and living unaware of the approaching dawn, not thinking about where this is all going and Jesus coming back, you can get to the place where professing faith, you live life like you're asleep. You're just not alert to what's required of the moment. Well, Pastor Don, I don't do orgies and I'm not into drunkenness. I don't cheat on my wife, so I guess this has nothing to do with me. But it does. What he's talking about is stuff like that. He's saying Christian people can move farther down the road from when they first believed. And if they aren't very careful, they can get caught up in things and justify things that don't belong and don't fit in with the Christian life. But they don't sense that. Because they don't know the time, verse 1. You know the time. What incredible verses. Life-directing verses. There's good reason to start studying them around this time of year. Not counting today, there are only 4 more Sundays before this year is irretrievably gone. Even though we live eternally, it is still a fact that you never get to repeat this earthly life again. Your precious, unrepeatable earthly life. And so 2012 spins down, 2013 is right around the corner, and we start to think about the passing of time because the pages of our calendars roll by. We think about a season of time coming to a close, a season of time just popping up with newness and fresh opportunities, one period ending, another period beginning. That's kind of a no-brainer at this time of year. And in a sense, it's a good time to look at this text. Only they carry much deeper meaning. They describe not one year moving to another. They push the envelope a little bit. They describe the passing of time, all right, but on a much bigger scale, a much grander scale. They talk about the winding down of one age, an age of night, he says, and the dawning of another age. And to Paul's mind, he says this needs to be kept before the church. And the reason, of course, is because there are no calendars that show this. There are no clocks, no calendars, no electronic device marking the passing of the era of darkness and the coming of the era of light. There's nothing in this world gauged to measure that except an alert Christian mind. The biggest changes happen the most subtly. And if you miss them and aren't alert to them, what happens is you start engaging in activities that don't fit into the passing of one age with the reality of the one that's about to come. Now, because this is so, no calendars, no clocks, it's easy to miss the changing of the times that Paul describes. People don't see it coming. People all over the world, right now, people all over the world will mark the passing from December 2012 to January 2013. Watch them in Times Square as that ball comes down. Watch them around the world as they sing Auld Lang Syne. Watch people, they mark this. Everybody marks it. And all of those millions and millions and millions of people will mark this change, which in substance is no change at all. And they will never, even for a second, consider the passing of the age of sin and darkness and the dawning of God's coming kingdom. They'll never think about it. And Paul says it's easy for the church to get like that. We're going to spend 3 weeks unpacking the importance of this text, and then we'll spend 1 in the book of Ephesians. And so these words from Paul, they define a Christian mindset. More than anything else, Christians are time people. I mean, all sorts of people, Christians, Muslims, Jews, atheists, all sorts of people live with some kind of an appreciation of ethics and morality and trying to make the world a better place. But Christian people mandate their lives not just by that, but by the view God has of history, the ending of one age and the coming of another. They direct their lives by God's end of the story. You see in verses 13 and 14, Paul describes the kind of changes it makes when people think these things through. The things they put off, the activities they don't do anymore. Not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality. Sensuality and sexual immorality, don't think of them as synonyms. Sexual immorality is sexual. Sensuality has to do with just living by the senses. where the concern is the stuff I can see and hold in my hand. It doesn't have to be bad. But it's gearing your life around what is visible to you and immediate. And so Paul calls for these radical changes. But why? Why are people to live so? Why are people to make these changes? What motivates, what propels such a lifestyle? Well, Paul says Christians know the time. They see one age with all its wickedness, pain, pleasure, thrills, but they see that age coming to a close. They're aware that it's slipping away. I don't just mean their lives are slipping away. I mean that whole thing is slipping away. Christians see that. They see the curtain coming down. They see it coming to a close. Now, no one else thinks that way. No one else notices it at all. But Christians do. And this is something I want to emphasize tonight. They sense something else. Something not negative, but something positive. We don't see the full strength of it yet. Christians sense something stirring in the breeze. They see, Paul says, there's the darkness is passing and the dawn. And Christians see, have you ever gotten up real, real early in the morning and you just maybe get on a quiet stretch of road somewhere, it doesn't happen that often, and you just see a tiny little peak of, there, the dawn is starting. It's a beautiful thing, just that glow. It's all dark right over there. The sun's coming up. Christians don't see the full strength of sunrise yet, but they do see the sky starting to turn red. They aim their lives at the dawn. Because where dawn is, you know what? You drive out there and you see that red on the horizon, and there is nothing on God's earth that's going to stop that sun from coming up. Besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day, it's at hand. 11 and 12a. Now, if those words are true, there is nothing more beautiful to know. And God's word says that's true. Tonight, I'm just going to look at the first two verses, and then we'll spend a few weeks looking at the last two. So, here's point number one. Point number one is we need to know the nature of the times we're living in. And I said times, plural, because that's the point of Paul's words. We are, in the church, as believers, we are people in two ages at once. There are two things happening at the same time. Paul draws together two ages that press in on the Christian, and then he tells us something important about each of them. I'm going to look at that in the second point. But in terms of the two ages, he says one is of darkness and night. Some of Paul's most famous words, we don't make this link, but some of Paul's most famous words apply to Christians living in an age of darkness and night. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Christians are to be renewed in their mind, and then Paul tells us why they have to be renewed in their mind. He says that don't be conformed to this world. There it is. So we live in this age of darkness, this age of night. It's far gone, but it's still there. Don't be conformed to it. And he clearly means that this world, while we live in it, it presses us into its shape. The future age is the one that should shape us and drive us. This one is dark and warped and futile. Now, very few people in this age see the world like that. It all seems so normal because it's the only world they've known, and that's why it takes renewed minds to see things properly. But that's really all Paul tells us about the times in Romans 12. He simply tells us this age is dark and evil, and it needs to be pushed back against rather than having it shape us and conform us to itself. I said there are two ages. Our text in Romans 13, he tells us something else, not negative, but something very positive. He tells us there's another age, not one of darkness and night, that tries to shape us in a wrong direction. But he says there's another age that is just dawning. Like, it's here sort of, but it's not here completely. It's just dawning. Besides this, you know the time, 11 and 12. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. This, right now, Paul says, this is a time to wake from sleep. He tells us the day is at hand, verse 12. So that's why you have to be alert. You don't sleep during the day. You sleep at night. And because this age is the night, there's something dangerous about this present time. We still live in this world of night and darkness and spiritual threat, but there's something positive to assert as well. There's this opening burst of morning light. So there's something dark about the night, and there's something incredibly bright and hopeful about the dawn. Okay, that's all I want you to get out of this first point. There are these two ages at the same time. We're right here. We're right here. There's a dark age that seeks to empower and shape and conform us. There's a new age that hasn't totally arrived. And Paul says, this one you don't have to be alert to. It will just shape you. This one you have to be alert to. It's calling you in a different direction. Two ages, and the church is right in the middle of both. So Paul calls Christians to think this through. Think things through so that it means something to people? We're to process these words right through to some kind of conclusion for our lives. We're to make the meaning of those concepts hang on in our lives and in our thoughts, so they don't just go away, but they stay there. This is where we are. This is how we live. We live in the overlap of these two ages. We're between that age of darkness and the coming dawn when Jesus comes in all his splendor and glory. Now, just to be clear what I mean. We live in two ages, but we don't serve two kingdoms. We only have one king. Christ's rule is always a monarchy, underline M-O-N. That's what lordship means. And that's why Paul will tell us in verses 13 and 14 that while we live in this age of darkness, we have to put on the armor of light. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. We live in the overlap of two ages, but we can't plant our feet in both kingdoms. You make a choice. The second point. What is it about these two times or ages that should motivate and inspire and fortify the Christian? And now we come to the real nub of the text. Look at 11 and 12 again. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness, off, and put on the armor of light. Now, working backwards in that text, we see what we're supposed to do in the last phrase. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of the light. That's where Paul wants to end up. Change lives. How does he get there? Specifically, what is it about these two ages, these two times, that would lead us as Christians to do what Paul says? Casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of the light. What is it about these two ages, Paul, that would make this kind of change in my heart and in my life? I want to leave you three truths as we wrap up. First, he says, the night is far gone and the day is at hand. There's a truth here that isn't repeated often in the scriptures. I don't know of any other place where it's said quite like this. But just hearing these words breathed once by the Holy Spirit is enough. The night is far gone. Satan is powerful. He's called the ruler of this world. But Paul says that the secret is now out. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. Satan, Paul says, Satan is spending himself. He's using his wicked might up. In case you've forgotten, his is not an almighty power. There's only one who is almighty. Satan is not an almighty power. And this text says the night is far gone. And what he means is Satan's is a depleting power. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like that. It's no secret that the days are dark. It's no secret that the world is wicked. It's no secret that the night is long. Watch the news. See the violence. You'll see a lot of commercials this time of year. Look at the shriveled, starving faces. Look at the pornography. Look at the hatred and abuse. Look at the sexual perversion. No secret, the night is dark. It's really dark. But what we need to hear from God's word isn't just that it's dark. It's that the night is far gone. Hear that word today. I don't know how long the night will last. I don't know why it takes so long, except that our loving Father awaits repentance from the stubborn. But we still need to whisper in each other's ears. This age of sin and misery, it's far gone. It's far gone. You can, if you look, you can see the glow of the second coming of our Almighty Christ on the horizon. This kind of encouragement, by the way, is exactly what we're urged to do in the New Testament. I was looking at Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, where the writer says, let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And listen, all the more as you see the day drawing near. There it is. So to all who know the strain that comes from bereavement and pain and suffering, to the bulk of the church around the world that to this day experiences intense persecution, to people who have stood by the grave of a loved one gone far too soon, And to people who long for that day when death itself will be bound and cast into the lake of fire, this is the word of hope. The night is far gone. Of course, we know the Bible says things will get worse before they get better. But even here, the news comes with this message of hope, because we're also told why things will get worse before they get better. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. Why? Because he knows his time is short. The night is far gone. Far gone. He knows the night is far gone. He knows the sky glows red with the mighty power of Christ's dawn. That's what causes his fury. And his greatest misery and his greatest frustration is our greatest hope and joy. Once you see the dawn, no matter how dark the night is, once you see the dawn, you know it's almost over. It's almost over. There's another thing here. He says in the last part of verse 11, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, it's obvious, I said before, these words are addressed to believers, not unbelievers. So there's something we're still waiting for, Paul says, in terms of our salvation. And he says this too is closer now than it ever has been before. What is it? What part of our salvation is nearer than it ever was before? I mean, we're as justified now as we ever will be. Therefore, since we have been, past tense, justified by faith, we have, present tense, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're never going to be more saved. We are as sure of eternal life as we ever will be. We are as free from condemnation now as we ever will be. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're not waiting for that. No. We aren't waiting for any of those things, but we still wrestle with sin. I'm 57 years old. And I find as I don't just age, but hopefully as I mature in the Lord, I get more and more tired of being drawn away from Jesus. I know what the hymn writer meant, that great hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I'm so weary with my own spiritual laziness and carelessness. More than anything, I'm tired of seeing Jesus through a glass dimly. Anybody else? I'm tired of that. Fanny Crosby, blind Fanny Crosby, wrote that. Nobody sings it anymore. That beautiful hymn, Face to Face I Shall Behold Him. We don't even think about it much anymore, do we? Just ponder, just for a second, that moment when it won't be by faith anymore, and the day comes when you actually, literally see Jesus Christ face to face. I long to be spiritually complete. That's the hope of these words. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. There has never been a time in human history when a living Christian had less time to wait for that reality than right now. So the night is far gone. The enemy is spending himself. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's the second thing. And this is the last thing. I said there were three truths. He says in verse 11, besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. The contrast between being asleep and awake, it isn't quite the same as the contrast between being dead and alive. Paul's talking to Christians, not people who are spiritually dead. But when you look at some of the things they're involved in, he says, like, are you in a coma? Asleep? The one sleeping isn't dead, but there's a kind of limited awareness, limited consciousness. You might dream. Your dreams might be very vivid and very exciting. I have exciting dreams. I told you, it wasn't long after we had moved here that I knelt up in bed, and I'm kneeling in bed, and I'm facing the headboard of our bed, and it's about 3 a.m. And Rini says, at the top of my voice, I started singing. I can't do it as loud tonight with my throat, but I started singing. Home, home on the range. She grabs my arm and says, Don, what are you doing? And I said, Rini, no. The people have to hear this. So, asleep isn't the same as dead. But asleep can be miles away from reality. And that story is funny, but the condition Paul's talking about isn't, where Christian people aren't dead, but he wants to say, are you just dozing? The night is far gone. And the day is at hand. If there's ever a time you're going to put off the fruitless works of darkness, you don't have forever. Practically, I don't know what you're facing tonight. I don't know what kind of sorrow and regret you might carry in your heart. I don't know at what point you're struggling right now. But I know this. I know that we constantly need the reminder that the night, it's dark, and it might be very painful, and it might be frightening. And the word from Paul here by the Spirit of God is, it's also far gone. It's farther gone than it's ever been before. And the sky is starting to light up, Paul says. The day is dawning. If there's ever a time for the Church of Jesus Christ to know what's going on and to embrace Christ with all its heart, Paul says, this is it. This is it. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And everyone said,